Good morning, family.
Good morning.
Happy Mother's Day and all that that represents and all that that means. It's always a delicate thing for a pastor to stand up and say, let's recognize moms when sometimes they're not moms. They've never done the biological function of being a mom. But here's what I know. Even if that part didn't happen, there's some wonderful women in my life that weren't technically my mom, but helped mom me when I needed it. And they were there to encourage me and to love me, to bless me. And we have moms like that here through kids. I can't tell you, when we were first married, Carrie and I, when we had Zachary, that kid's feet never hit the floor. When he was little, like just starting to walk, we had 75 grandparents in my seniors group at my church in California. That kid would get passed around, and his diapers always got changed. I think that's why I like, you know, older folks. They like to take care of that stuff without thinking about it. They just do it because they miss it. But happy Mother's Day, and I hope you have a great day. Go out and get some breakfast. We're going to celebrate a little bit later. And like Carrie said, we had a great time yesterday at Springfield. Got to see probably about 750 people graduate, undergraduate and graduate degrees. But it was interesting, you know, the audience was made up of families, of course, husbands, wives, friends. But to see the moms, and they're beaming with pride over their students' graduations, it was you could spot the moms. It was pretty easy. The dads, not so much. They were just kind of, you know, they had to write the bills or pay the checks, whatever. But the moms were beaming. It was great. So we had a good time yesterday. Welcome. I got a question for you. I want to start off this morning, though, talking about mothers. What was the most important thing that your mother ever taught you? What was the most important thing that your mother ever taught you? Anybody want to volunteer something? Trish? Belief in Christ. Awesome. Good. That's a great one. What else? It was just okay. All right. Good. Good. What else?
My mom was accepting of all people because of Jesus Christ. And she taught me how to serve and be generous.
To anyone. Amen. Amen. Sarah. Kindness. Moms can, gosh, that's a great lesson. Kindness, grace, and adversity. I grew up in a very poor home. We moved a lot. My mom worked a lot to put food on the table, to take care of us and put clothes on our back. And that was just an example and a model of behavior that has carried me when I've needed to. And it was an example that giving unselfishly. You know, that's basically what my mom did. She was that provider. But I also have to ask the question, could you imagine, it goes back to Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, when God created the world and created all the pieces of it, and then he created man, and then he created woman from the man, from the side, and that symbolizes the helpmate portion, so I get that part. And then he, because of the curse of sin, he said to the woman, you're going to be bearing children, you're going to have pain in the childbirth process. Could you imagine if God swapped that around and instead of the woman bearing the children, it's the men that bear the children and vice versa? Roger, you're chuckling. We wouldn't put up with the pain. I mean, we suffer with colds, right, guys? Come on, right? Ladies, you know what that pain thing is like. A couple things come to my mind. I remember the first time one of our kids would have what you would call a blowout, diaper-wise. And I remember he had these cute little Oshkosh bib overalls. And my first thought wasn't, oh, this is a wonderful event. Let's go take care of this and let's get pictures and show everybody, you know, it's a poopy diaper. You know what I thought of? If I just take my knife and cut the bottom of the pants off, I could grab them by the back of the coveralls and carry them like a six-pack and get the garden hose out and wash them off. Now, you moms are looking at me going like, what? But that's how guys think. We think practically. How many of you had your boo-boo taken care of by your mom? Now, of course, when we grew up, we had Mercurochrome. Remember that stuff? That was like torture in a bottle. But unless you were dying or bleeding to death, mom would put the Mercurochrome on, slap a Band-Aid on it, and say, get back out there. You're not dead yet. What would a guy do? I got cable ties, I got duct tape, and I got staple guns, you know? I'll figure out a way to patch this kid up, but it's a little bit different than how a woman would do it, right, Paul? Just a little bit different? Well, we're going to talk about this a little bit today, but I want to point one more thing out to you. On the top of the piano are these wonderful baby bottles. And we support Crisis Pregnancy Center over in Charleston. And what they did was they came up with this idea that you take the baby bottles home, take the top off. Anytime you got pocket change or loose dollars or something, just pop them in there. And what we do is from Mother's Day to Father's Day, those family days, the bookends, we let you take them home. I take multiples home. I put one on my dresser. I take one to work. I take one wherever. I've got three or four of them. And just fill them up, or as much as you can, as much as you can afford. I know some people just write one check and just drop it back in there. And on Father's Day, we're going to collect them back, and then we honor Crisis Pregnancy Center with our donation. And it's been phenomenal how our church has been supporting that ministry. That goes to buying diapers, formula, and all those knickknacks and essential things that their regular donations don't take care of, and they're counting on us to help. So those things go fast. There's a sign-up sheet on the piano also. If you'd like to be on their mailing list, please sign up. But just grab one, two, three, or however many you want to, and help support that ministry. It's awesome. But let's begin with a word of prayer, and we're going to get started on our message today. Gracious Father, we know you're here. Your word promises us where two or more are gathered, you're here. We also know that your Spirit's here also, Lord. And for those that are on the road or listening in online, Lord, we just pray that God is touching your life as well. Father, our prayers are many, and our prayers are deep and meaningful to us. There's people that are on our list that we care deeply about. There are some unspoken prayers in our room also, people who are a little uncomfortable, but that's okay, Lord, because we know that you know what those needs are. Father, we pray that your will be done, that your provision's enough, that what you provide and how you guide us will be exactly what's needed. We have confidence, Lord, that you love us, you care for us, and you will bless us, Lord. Father, find favor in our efforts, in what we say and what we do, and let our greatest testimony be about how we live our life and not how much we hit people over the head with the Bible. Father, we love you, we thank you, and praise you. And all God's people said, amen. So, first slide, please. Mother's Day 2026, raised right. One of the things that my mom taught me, and it wasn't something that she ever said, but it was something that she modeled, was that your name means something. She never came out and said, you know, you got to elevate your name above anybody else, because that would have been a little bit egotistical. But the way she approached it was this, that your name goes before you. So when I'd be walking down the street, people would know my mom. They'd say hi to her. She knew everybody. She walked everywhere. And she said, always know that people will know you, and they will know your name. And that name means something. And we didn't have to be hyper-protective of it, but we needed to honor it and understand that I was part of a family. And as part of a family of believers, like we all are as Christians and sisters and brothers and aunts and uncles and all the pieces of a church family, we are part of a family, and how we act and how we respond reflects on our family. And so the Bible has much to say about behaviors, good, bad, the ugly, I get that. But what today I want to talk about is being raised right. And one of the ways that we do that in the church is we disciple other people. Discipleship is one of those church words, and the discipleship, we study this on Wednesday night at our adult Bible study. Discipleship is about teaching people and modeling the behavior of Christ that was passed on to his apostles. The apostles then shared it with their followers, and it's been passed on and passed on for a long time. Sadly, what's happened is that that's been watered down, or it's been diluted, or they call it another church word, syncretism, where things, multiple ways of believing have crept into the church's teaching. And sadly, what that's done is affected our truth, and it's affected our testimony, where the world looks at us today and calls us hypocrites. Why should I join a church? Why should I be part of a church family when there's no difference with what they're doing when it looks like what we're doing out in the world? I get it. I understand that. I understand the logic behind that. It ought to be special, because the Bible also teaches us that the world will know that we're different by how we love one another. So, put up the first slide, please. We're going to be in chapter 4 of Ephesians. There's a lot to be said about this, and I have an illustration I want to share with you. This is especially spoke to me as a teacher. It said a teacher gave her class of second graders a lesson on the magnet and what it does. The next day, in a written test, she included this question. My full name has 6 letters. The first one is M, and I pick things up. What am I? When the test papers were turned in, the teacher was astonished to find that almost 50% of the students answered the question with the word mother. Moms pick things up, amen. Grandmas pick things up. Aunts pick things up. I remember being picked up by my mom when I had a broken wrist. And she held me in the hospital bed, and my wrist was all swollen and messed up. I remember when I got the Dear John phone call when I was in boot camp from the person who I thought I was going to be engaged and married to, and found out it was new technology, Dear John phone call. And she'd gone off with somebody else. And how crushed I felt in boot camp, of all places. You know, where all the tough guys are at, and having to sit in a phone booth crying, talking to my mom about how much it hurt to have this happen. It just didn't make sense. And moms have this way of just either saying the things that need to be said, or putting on whatever needs to be put on, or handling, or just sometimes just listening. And I think that's what makes mom special. The guys couldn't do it. God was smart. God figured it out. He knew he gave the duty of raising and nurturing kids to the right person. So that illustration was pretty funny, but John 13:35 says this. By this, that is important, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. See, in a church family, we're going to have people that it's easy to love. Easy to love. They're just always giving, always nice, always on their game, always smiling, never have any issues. Then, on the other hand of the spectrum, there's people that might be a little bit more difficult to love. Sounds like a family, right? Everybody has one of those crazy uncles or aunts or something. A little bit hard to understand, maybe when you're sitting around a Thanksgiving dinner. Maybe their politics is a little different. Maybe their view on life is a little bit different. Maybe they ridicule you for being a Christian. But even in the church, how we love one another is sometimes the greatest testimony that the world will ever see. And we need to be mindful of that. We need to be reminded of that. And I think that's what discipleship really is all about. Why are we different? What sets us apart? Why are we a family of believers? And then how do we tell that to the world around us? Some people think, oh, well, I got to just hit them over the head with the Bible. I just have to quote this chapter and verse. I have to be able to pull open anywhere and just come up with that, you know, zinger of a verse. Some of the most effective discipleship and evangelism I've ever done is just by people walking up to you and saying, Rich, why did you do it that way? Why are you a little different? Why did you respond that way? Thank you for being gracious. Thank you for not whatever. Because the world is so full of anger and hurt and bitterness. Everybody wants their pound of flesh. Everybody's going to take you to court. Everybody's going to sue you over the mildest, minorest little issues. Minorest, is that a word? Smallest little things. But here, Jesus, this is Jesus' words, by the way. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. There's no wiggle room there. There's no out. If you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, if you claim to be a member of the family of God, we need to love each other. And on Mother's Day, I think that's one of the best messages we could have. Because I can't tell you the number of moms who, against all odds, will do anything they can out of love for their children. And you know exactly what I'm talking about. Next slide, please. There's a book. It's called The Disciple Making Pastor. And I want to explain this before we put it up. So this book was written, and it was talking about the process of how you disciple others. When I was as a missionary, a church planting pastor, we would teach people how to plant churches. And there's a process. There's a way to go about doing this. Well, the same thing applies to making disciples. It's a process. I'm just going to do my little thing. Here I am today. Here's where Pastor Rich is today. Anyone sitting here, there's where you are today. And over here is where God wants you to grow into. And ultimately where you'll be before you get to heaven. That step in between, that's the discipleship process. That's the faith building. That's the growth. That's what's expected of all of us. And he wrote a book about it called The Disciple Making Pastor, talking to people like me. That's why my heart, if you haven't picked this up since the first of the year, my heart is breaking for our churches, people. Churches have let you down. Our churches have let the world down. Our churches have let God down. We're not doing our job. We're not doing the things we're called to do. We're doing a bunch of other things that look good, sound good, and feel good, but it's not accomplishing what we need. Jesus said, first commandment, love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might. And the second one's like that. We're to love our neighbor as ourselves. And then when they said, well, what are we supposed to do? Jesus said, go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. 1, 2, 3. And we're not even doing that well. This book, The Disciple Making Pastor, he had a quote. And I want to be a little careful when I say this because it sounds, well, let's just put it up. Let me show you. The crisis at the heart of the church is a crisis of product. Now, you look at that and you go, what is that about? What product? What are we producing? Don't think of it like that. He's using language that means something to people that are in the business world or are process focused, but we do. We produce. What does the church produce? The church produces faithful, obedient followers of Christ if it's doing what it's supposed to be doing. If I go to a Ford factory up in Detroit, I'm not going to find a Chrysler minivan on the production line. If I go to a John Deere dealer, okay, for all you John Deere's in here, you're not going to find any red. Or if you go to the red place, you're not going to find any blue. Maybe in the used section, maybe the leftover, you know what I'm talking about. Yesterday, I went down to Charleston and surprised Carrie. One of the things we're going to celebrate today, there's the meat store, the butcher, opened back up on the Charleston Square. And just started back up. And the lady there, who's the owner now, used to work there. And I saw her and I said, hey, I remember you. And she goes, yeah, I decided to own this place, which is good. But then I was asking her about, you know, what I followed her on Facebook. I followed the page. And her heart was, she goes, I just want to serve the community. This is some butcher. I mean, of course she wants business. I get it. She wants, you know, produce and to whatever. But that's exactly what the church, I want to just serve. This is a butcher. That's the what she leads with. I just want to serve the community. Do we say the same thing? Do people know that about Hinesboro Christian Church? Do they know that about Christians in general? The crisis at the heart of the church is a crisis of product. What we're producing is substandard. It doesn't measure up to what God's expecting. Now, before you go off in the deep end and say, Pastor Rich is talking about business in the church, that's not what I'm talking about. But I can use business-sounding terms to help us understand the process. A process is nothing more than a series of steps. You come to church. My job is to help teach. Our leadership teaches. It's to build relationships with you and then to help fill in the gaps, the holes, to teach, to grow, to encourage, to uplift. And then hopefully it replicates. And hopefully you model that for somebody else in your own family, your kids, your grandkids, and that it's constantly producing and reproducing. The Bible also talks about us as a body. And a body that's healthy reproduces. I get it. I understand it. The crisis at the heart of the church is a crisis of product. We've got our eyes off the ball. It's about growing legacies. It's about getting the next number one bookseller. It's about bucks or how many people come into our churches. It's about everything but what God wants from us. Next. What does Ephesians 4 show us? That's our text today. So open up your Bibles, and I'm going to read this. We're going to read this together. Ephesians chapter 4. This whole chapter is called Unity and Maturity in the Body of Christ. Then it talks about instructions of Christian living. Okay, let's start. Verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to one hope when you are called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. Verse 11, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Jesus Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Verse 17. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you've learned. When you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, you were taught without regard or with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood, speak truthfully to your neighbor, for all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to the needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, for whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. You can't read that chapter, people, without hearing Paul's heart about how we have to be different. We should be different. The world will look at us and go, there's something different about these people. There's something different about their behavior. There's something different about how they relate to themselves and to others. It ought not to be lost on you that Paul's talking 2,000 years ago. That was the problems then, but guess what? It's still here today. You'd think that if this was such a perfect teaching, that if everything was all in alignment and all the planets lined up, we could have solved this problem a long time ago. But it's an ongoing issue. And the reason it's ongoing is because of sin. Man does not want to change. There's some people that you're going to bump into in life. Remember those that I said they're real hard to love? Those are the people we're going to be praying for all the time for 40, 50 years. We never know if it ever, the seed we planted ever bears fruit. But you never know what that moment is. But that doesn't mean we give up hope either. And we stop praying. So what does Ephesians 4 show us? These are the things that I want you to put in your outline because they're the most important things I want to teach you today. There's four of them. The first one, it's in groupings. In verses 1 through 6, Paul's talking about unity through love and peace. Unity through love and peace. I hate denominationalism. I think it's one of the greatest sins the church has ever committed. If I can say I hate something in church. God didn't say you need to be Baptist, Methodist, Lutherans, Episcopalians. When I read Paul's words, he says we're to have unity in the body. It doesn't mean we split because we have disagreements about the color of our choir robes. Or even the versions of the Bible, the translations we use. But there are churches that do that. There are churches that will kick you out if you don't give enough money. There are churches that will kick you out if you can't demonstrate certain gift, which is not even in the Bible, those qualifications. But what's sad is that Paul's talking about things like, we can't even get along to get along. We can't disagree. We've lost the art of disagreement. We've lost the art of arguing. We've lost the ability to sit down and have opposing views and agree to disagree. That's okay. And again, as I've been harping on this for a while, in the essentials, we need unity. That's what Paul's talking about. The things that separate people from eternity and hell, those are the essentials. Everything else, love, grace, and mercy. Unity through love and peace. Do we demonstrate that as a church? Or do we go off on Facebook and blast the pastor or blast somebody in our congregation because we didn't like their perfume? Or we didn't like what they asked for in prayers? Or their behavior is a little questionable? We ought to be seen differently. And I think the first one, unity through love and peace, that's what we need to lead with. Now, that doesn't mean that we won't have disagreements. And sometimes those disagreements need mediation. Sometimes we need to pull a wise person and say, Can you listen to what we're talking about here? Because we're not connected. That's okay. Just this morning, we're talking about in our Bible study in Corinthians, where it talks about Paul coming back and saying to the Christians, why are you taking each other to court? Don't be foolish. You've already lost. Now, he's not talking about a Christian taking a non-believer to court, because maybe the non-believer violated your rights or took something or broke something or whatever. I get it. They've taken advantage of you. But he's talking about how brothers and sisters need to get along. That's the unity thing in peace. The world ought to see something different about how we operate, number one. Number two, the next section is in verses 7 through 16. There ought to be maturity done through teaching and equipping. I don't always hit it out of the ballpark. I wish I did as a pastor. I wish every sermon, you know, went right to the top of the list and, you know, gold stars and, you know, everybody going, oh, you got to listen to this guy. I get it. Even in my classroom at Tuscola, there's days that I struggle teaching, making the points to people. I get it. But there ought to be maturity. There ought to be growth. I ought to see by looking at people that you're no longer in that place over here, but you've moved on that path somewhere, and there's been progress. And notice there's a difference between teaching and equipping. Brenda, sorry to put you on the spot. Did you enjoy Alabama? How's the weather down there?
Cold?
Well, fortunately, it's not August or July, you know? Those mosquitoes get big down there, and the humidity gets crazy. But I hope you learned something about your brothers and sisters back here. You could faithfully leave something in their hands, and they hit it out of the park, didn't they? These people were awesome. They stepped up, and they hit it out of the park. As a pastor, when I've stepped aside and I've let somebody else step in the pulpit, you got to have confidence in the people that you're asking. That's the equipping page. And guess what? If we're not letting people try, we're not backing away and letting somebody step in. Sweetie, thank you for doing this job for Erin. I appreciate it. She's in sixth grade. Now, I'm not saying that a sixth grader is going to come up in the pulpit, but she might have something better to say than what I'm talking about right now, just because. But unless we give people opportunities to try and fail, you know this, business people, how do you train employees? You got to let them fail. If you're holding their hands, sorry, my mom would do that. Sometimes she'd come and bail me out. We know moms need to let kids flap their wings, right? They need to get wet. They need to go try. Teaching and equipping are separate. Next, Paul's words in 17 through 23 talk about this thing called servanthood. Servanthood. And servanthood through truthfulness and example. I've been very honest and open with you about the struggles I have with people that are on the corner with the sign saying, I'm out of luck, I've got, I don't have a home, I don't have whatever, can you slip me some bucks? And my struggle is, this is where I go, I've been there, done that, but I never put a sign and stood on a street corner. I picked myself up, brushed the dust off, and my mom said, go get a job. That's what Paul says, basically, in that scripture. Sometimes we can. I get that. Sometimes with health and issues, I get it, or circumstances. But we ought to be serving not only each other, but the world with truth and by a Christ-like example. And how did Jesus demonstrate servanthood? He got down on his hands and knees, took his robe off, and washed somebody's feet. And he said, the first will be last, and the last will be first. That's true servanthood. But I've been in churches and places where it's not that way. And Jesus had words for that. When they wanted the best spots, they wanted the best seats, they wanted the best place. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And then Paul talked about this in verse 24 and to the end of the chapter. Next one. Christ-likeness, again, imaging Christ as our role model, through obedience and grace. Brenda, when you were gone, and Ray, I'm glad you're back, by the way. I'm glad Alabama didn't claim you. People clean toilets around here that normally don't clean toilets. We picked and took trash out that normally don't do that. Do you gripe? Do you groan? Do you struggle with that? Run it up on Facebook, well, I'm not going back to that place. They make me clean the toilets. No. We jump in where we need to. We help each other out. And that's what Jesus did. But Jesus also went to places that there's people in the church think they're holier than thou, and they'll never mingle with those folks. Jesus broke bread with prostitutes. Jesus broke bread with drunkards, with tax collectors, the lowest of the lowest of the community. If Jesus can do it, why can't we? If Jesus did it and he modeled it, what's our struggle? That's what Paul's pointing out. The world will know we're different by how we love one another. Four great examples. There's more teaching, but those are the four things, main things I want you to see. That's what Paul's teaching is all about. Unity, maturity, servanthood, and Christ-likeness. And that word Christ-likeness goes back to that little thing I keep doing up here. I know where I am today, Roger, but I know where God wants me to go, to be more Christ-like. That's what that means. Okay, next. The C.S. Lewis Institute, it's a blog, it's a place you can go to that's all about C.S. Lewis's teaching. And a guy named Pastor Greg Ogden had this blog. And I'm not going to be regrettably considering that I'm stealing anything from him, but I want to give him credit. This is what he said about the discipleship process. Go ahead and put it up. Disciples are made through relationships, not programs. Does that make sense? What it means, Ray, is that we sit down and we have coffee together. We talk turkey. We get away from church. We get away from the farm. We get away from whatever. And it's about relationships. And if those of you who are in the business world know what I'm talking about, you don't sell things, you don't buy things, you don't do transactions, you don't, community-based policing is all about relationships, is it not? Right? It's about going out and being in the community. First responders are all about being in the community. It's about relationship building. If you've been a teacher, there's nothing worse than you're in Walmart, and somebody comes flying up and goes, "Hi, Mr. Konofsky." I'm just making an example here. "How you doing? I sure miss the days when blah, 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 we were in class together." And my head goes immediately, "Who is this?" You know, they focused on me because I was their only teacher. But every year I've got 75 to 80 to 150 kids. And you do that over enough years and you get older and grayer and, you know, things start slipping between the cracks. And so I have my trusty alter ego, Carrie. And she'd say, "Hi, my name's Carrie. What's your name?" Disciples are made through relationships, not programs. I've been an administrative pastor. I've been in places where they have the classes all set up and you got to go through them and boom, 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 boom. And that's enough. It's not. I can teach you all day long, but we need to spend time together, break bread. We need to rub elbows. We need to get away from the beaten path and just live life together. That was number one. I thought that was pretty important. Number two, and here's how it's done and what it's talking about. Intimacy, not information. Intimacy is, we're not talking about romantic. We're talking about getting to know each other. Sometimes being in a church setting is hard to be intimate. Because there's it's just not the right time. And spending over a cup of coffee, a cup of tea, looking over pictures, spending time together, going to your favorite joint to have, you know, a cheeseburger or whatever, it can create an opportunity for intimacy. And what I mean by that is where the walls can come down. And honesty and openness can happen. Sadly, sometimes in life, even in churches, it's not that comfortable. It's not a safe place or a feeling of safeness. Second part, it's about full responsibility, not by a few. in a program, there's one person teaching, one person putting the materials together, one person doing the teaching, but there's not a lot expected from everybody else. In this case, in a true discipleship program, everybody's learning, everybody's growing, and it's just not like the top dog's doing it, you know what I mean? Full responsibility for everybody. And the last part, individual growth, not by cookie cutters. So what that's talking about, what he was explaining, was that everybody should see marked improvement or growth. Even the person doing the teaching or the leading. Paul, he talks about in there, in all of his prison letters, he's chained between guards. And he's talking about his love for Christ and about how it's important to him, and he's learning and he's growing. It doesn't stop. Again, you hear me say this again. When we stop learning is when I think we start dying. And we stop growing. We can always learn. Number two, real life change, not through assignments. What he talked about was this. Some people say, well, I got the class done. I got the book signed off. I got all the blanks filled in. I'm done. I'm a disciple. You're just starting. And what it's talking about is seeing real life change. Right at the end, verse 31. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. Did you hear that? There's days I don't feel comfortable with all that stuff. I'm not perfect. And I'm supposed to be the pastor here, right? What that's saying, what Paul's reminding you, is that we've got to do this. It's a choice. It's a choice to do these things. Real life change, not assignments. It's not about getting your ticket punched or filling in the blanks. Number three, trust, truth, and accountability. A good, healthy discipleship process has implicit trust. What's the Vegas commercial? What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. When you're in a small group or you're in a really good, intimate discipleship program, that stays there. It's got to be a place that you can trust. When somebody says, I'm not going to run up the flagpole and put it on the prayer list, or I'm going to share it with everybody in my office, you got to have a place where you're comfortable, and that's where trust and real intimacy can happen. Also, truth. Truth without love. Oops. Let's just take a moment and pray for that call. Father, thank you for technology. Thank you, Father, that Paul can respond. We have law enforcement and first responders that can respond to people in need. Whatever that circumstance is that's happening in our community, Lord, we ask your hand to be on it and on the responders. Father, make that person well. Help that person recover. Give them the resources they need, Lord, and we commit that to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If I love somebody and I say I love you, I say that to my wife a lot. I say that to my friends a lot. But I'm not willing to speak truth to you. I'm lying to you. Did you hear that? That's a lie. Because embedded in the truth of love, or in the grasp of love, in the boundaries of love, truth has to be there. There are people who are sitting in our churches that their ears are being tickled, that they're not being discouraged from their behaviors, their activities, and they're all being said, we love you, but they're not telling people the truth. They're not telling them about the sinfulness of what they're doing because they're afraid to lose them. They're afraid to offend somebody or be called judgmental. I never want Hinesboro Christian Church to be a place where you get the feeling that you're getting hit over the head with the Bible. What I hope instead is that we lead with the love of Jesus. The woman at the well, she had multiple husbands. The woman caught in adultery, he could have stoned her. He could have picked up the first stone and thrown it at her. But instead, he knew the hearts of the people that were accusing her. We're not perfect. None of us are. We're all sinners. And then lastly, this thing called accountability. Matthew 18, read through it sometime. It's about helping a brother and sister that sinned, and you've been brought into the fold. You've seen what's happened, about reconciling them and bringing back to full repentance to God. Not about making the pastor happy, not about checking the block off on a membership thing. It's about reconciling them to God, healing the past wounds, letting the past go. Some of us have things in our past that we need to let go of. There are things in our life that we need to just either ask for forgiveness of, we need to let go of, or we think people are accusing us of, we need to let it go. I've had things that have happened to me. It's like I talked about this. I preached about this. Where Satan will just bring it to my attention and I'll feel like a failure. And I know that's right from Satan. God calls me by my name. Satan calls me by my sin. Remember that. Next. Okay. I thought this is kind of fitting for talking about discipleship and about impact and change and being raised right by our moms. My mom passed away in 2003, so it's been 22 years since she's been gone. And I always have this thought occasionally, if my mom was sitting right here and I was preaching and I was talking and I was living my life and she could see this, would she be proud? Would she be proud of me? Not saying I'm perfect, not saying that I never do anything wrong. But when she looked at me, she'd say, yeah, I got that one right. I did good with that one, you know? I'd like to think that. Nathan Schaefer wrote this. It says, at the close of life, the question will not be, how much have you gotten? But how much have you given? Not how much you've won, but how much you've done. Not how much you've saved, but how much have you sacrificed. It will be how much have you loved and served, not how much you were honored. You see, there's a perspective change here. When we love others the way God wants us to love others, it's no longer about me or us, it's about them. It's about each other. We lead with love. We don't lead with our sins. That's Satan. That's the difference. So here's your challenge this week, people. Become a fully devoted follower of Christ today. What I would suggest is look at those four things I just outlined for you in Ephesians. Maturity, Christ-likeness, all those things. And just meditate on them. Look at those as areas or buckets of areas of your life that maybe you need to grow in. Maybe you're struggling in one of those areas. Maybe you need to be equipped differently. Maybe there's some teaching that we could do. Maybe it's just a matter of giving Pastor Rich a call or somebody in our church and saying, hey, can we meet for a cup of coffee? Can we talk? Can we just start a relationship here outside of church? Please call me. Please call our leaders. Reach out. Make an opportunity happen. Let's do life together. Let's be the church. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this message this morning. And as we just prayed for that call, that emergency call that came in, Lord, our heart always quickens and our minds race when we hear about people in need and emergency situations. Father, I'm thankful that we have people like Paul and others that can respond. And we lift them up as well for their health and their well-being and their families, for they give so much willingly. Father, I thank you for our church family. There are wonderful people here in this church, Lord, that just love you and love each other. I'm proud of this church family. I'm proud that we serve together. I'm proud that we're growing together. We're not perfect. We're not contentious. We're not egotistical, but we are proud of our relationship with you. Lord, I pray that we always lead with the love of Jesus in all that we do. Father, you're an awesome God. As Roger prayed earlier, you're a huge God, a big God. There is no problem that we face that's bigger than you. Thank you, Father, for giving us the opportunity to serve you, to worship you, to honor you with our words and our deeds and our actions. Father, I want to be a fully devoted follower of Christ. I want to be growing. I want to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant," when my time comes. Thank you, Father, for all you're providing and giving us in our lives. Thank you for the challenges we face. Thank you for the circumstances, even the difficulties we face. Lord, we love you, and we say thank you. And all God's people said, amen.